Oh, glorious day. Can't you wait? Can you wait for that to happen? My goodness. So, like we talked about last week, wait for it, right? Wait for it. It's coming. So, this morning we're going to continue with our study on the book of Acts. We've been looking at week by week, verse by verse, how God was using the early church to turn things upside down. Last week we saw that we need to believe that without fail, in all situations, God is at work. And his perfect timing, in his perfect timing, he will accomplish his purposes. Amen? But sometimes we have to wait for it, right? We have to wait for it. So be patient. Trust God. Confidently expect him to do what he said he's going to do. Today we begin chapter 10, and we're going to cruise right through chapter 10. We're going to hit the whole thing today, all 48 verses. It may take us 3 hours, but we're going to do it. Amen? So. But we're going to see that in order for God to accomplish his purposes, sometimes, now I'm going to say a bad word this morning and I hope you'll forgive me, sometimes changes have to happen. I know for many of us, including myself, that's a bad word. We don't like change. We like comfort. Change can be very uncomfortable. For those of us who like structured routines, those of us who are very OCD, who have things very organized, which I'm very much that person, change is like a stick of dynamite that blows everything up. I like for things to stay the same. I like for things to be constant. I like to have a routine. I like to know where I'm going, what I'm doing. I like to have a schedule. That's just how I operate. But sometimes God says, you got to change things. I'm working. You're waiting. But while you're waiting, I'm behind the scenes doing things and I'm leading you. And sometimes you're going to have to make changes in order for me to accomplish my purposes through you. So while we're waiting, sometimes God's at work. He's always at work, but sometimes that working involves changes. So I hope today, even if that's a bad word to you, even if that word makes you crawl and kind of get all ooey gooey inside you, it's like, ooh, I don't like it. I hope by the end of today, as we look at God's Word, you'll at least be able to look at it in a different way from God's angle to see that all change is not bad. As organisms are growing and evolving, you know, our human bodies, we're constantly changing. The church is a living organism, and if it's not constantly growing and changing, what is it doing? Dying. What's the alternative we want? I want this church to be living, growing, you know, vibrant for Christ. But sometimes that requires changes both in us individually, then us as a body. And we're going to look from Acts chapter 10 how sometimes God says change can be a good thing. So bear with me, but not just me. Listen to what God has to say this morning. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. We're going to see how God had to work some changes in our boy Peter. You know, Peter's cruising down the road, God is using him in a mighty way, and all of a sudden, he comes to this sign, changes ahead, and sometimes that stops us dead in our tracks, and God had to literally stop Peter dead in his tracks to show him some very important spiritual truths that I think will be very beneficial for us today as well. So, let's look at some changes, let's talk about changes, let's try to get more comfortable with changes that God wants us to make both in our life and in the life of this church, and let's see what God has to say about that this morning. So have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the first 8 verses, then we're going to talk about those, and we're just going to gradually make our way through it. But before we do that, let's go to God and ask his blessing on our time this morning. Father God, we're grateful for this opportunity that we have to come and worship you. God, thank you that we've been able to express our praises to you, our worship through our songs, through our meditations. Lord, we are anticipating that glorious day, and we know it's only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as David just said, God, that's the best thing that can ever happen to any of us. So if there's anybody here this morning who Jesus is not real to, who has not had an encounter with Jesus Christ, oh, Lord, I pray today will be the day you open their eyes. Let them see you for who you are and forever change them. God, for those of us who have been forever changed, God, may we be forever grateful. And God, may we be willing to do whatever you call us to do no matter how uncomfortable it may seem to us, no matter how different it may be than what we're used to doing, God, help us to be obedient. God, we're going to see a real life practical example today where you called Peter to get out of his comfort zone, to change a pattern of thinking that had been with him for a long time in order to be obedient to you. So Lord, I pray that we will have that same willing heart. So whatever you ask, whatever you expect, whatever you require, we have but one answer, and that is yes. So Lord, speak to us in a mighty way this morning, and we just ask that we will be made more into your image today, and we will result in bringing you more glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about it. In order to see God's purposes accomplished, sometimes God does indeed require that changes occur. That's the first thing on your outline. Now let's read Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. It says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to all people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So we have a Roman soldier here who was a centurion of what was known as an Italian cohort. Now, if you know anything about the Roman army, many times you refer to a Roman legion. That consisted at full strength of about 6,000 men. Now, these 6,000 men was divided into 10 cohorts of about 600 each. Now, in each of those 600, it was divided to another 100, and they had a centurion who was over those 100 men. So centurions were considered basically the backbone of the Roman army, and we have one of these men that we're going to talk about today, who was a big, mighty soldier who had a lot of power, but yet he was seeking God because God was at work in his life. He's not a believer yet, but he was someone that God was working on, and God was causing him to start to seek him. So God reveals himself in a vision, gives him some specific instructions to send some of his men to this man named Peter that we're well aware of, because God was preparing things. And as we've seen a lot, he had the right people at the right place at the right time. He was bringing it all together for his purposes. Now this took some obedience and a little bit of faith on the act of Cornelius, because if you know anything about your history with Jews and Gentiles, do they get along very well at this point? No. They do not associate with each other at all. To the Jews, the Gentiles were as if they had a nasty, nasty plague. They avoided them like the plague. They had nothing to do with them, but times are changing. Hearts are changing. Peter was about to change. So Cornelius sends his men to Peter because God's working in his life. God's going to orchestrate things so that this man, hopefully in a little bit, we'll see he comes to know Christ. But he's orchestrating these things behind the scene. Now let's look at how he's working at Peter's life to try to connect the two. Again, God's working here with Cornelius. And now we're going to see how he's working with Peter. And all the while, he's working in both camps to accomplish his purposes. Let's see what it says in verses 9 through 23. So we're just, again, going to read through this, and then we're going to talk and give you some application. But bear with me as we read these verses, because I want you to see from God's word what exactly is happening so that we can talk about it a little bit. Look what it says in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then the voice came to him again and a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So I don't know if you realize the significance of what's happening here, but on a side note, you know what God just did here, right? He opened us up to be able to enjoy, finally, pork. Barbecue. Bacon. Pulled pork. I imagine Peter went nuts when he finally got to try it, right? And we're still enjoying it today. So anyway, God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And we're going to see the significance of why those are no longer unclean anymore and how that relates to what we're about to talk about in the next few verses, because the two are connected because of something Jesus Christ done. The one is no longer viable because it led to something else. Now let's talk about it. Let's look at what it says in verse 17 through 23. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, these men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guest. So Peter gets this vision from God. He gets it three times. Basically, the message in a nutshell was this. Because of what Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross, he fulfilled a lot of those Old Testament laws, right? He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. You know that, right? Basically, the message that God was giving Peter, in a way that Peter could understand it, was that Jesus had come and made a way for sinful mankind to be reconciled to a holy God. And the way the church thought about that message had to change. It was no longer just for a particular group of people at a particular time. Now it was opened up to the world. We've already been seeing this in the Acts 1:8 when he says, "Go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." The gospel has finally pushed past Jerusalem. Now it's in Samaria, and we're going to be seeing how it's going to start making its way to the ends of the earth starting in this chapter. But things had to change, and we're going to see why they had to change in a moment. But the first thing that I want you to see on your outline, number one, the first thing that we see is that sometimes in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled, we must change the way we think. We have got to change the way we think. Those patterns that have been ingrained in us for so long. God says, you got to replace those with how I think. Because how you think is not enough. Your mind is not enough. Your mind is flawed. You got to have the mind of Christ. In every single day of our lives, we should be getting more and more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen. So God showed Peter through this vision about clean and unclean animals. You see, God had given the Jews very specific laws on what they could and could not eat to show them that they were a chosen people set apart from the rest of the world, and they had to do things according to God's way. Well, when Jesus came, a lot of that went away because Jesus now is the one that makes us a chosen people set apart. And no longer was the gospel just for the Jews, but now it extended out. So those laws that kept the Jews from extending out their ceremonial laws, the things they could and could not eat, they went away because now instead of staying in, the gospel was pushing them out and God was removing any barriers that may hinder that. So now they could go anywhere, interact with anybody, and not have to worry about what you did or did not eat. God took those away because those were fulfilled in what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled those ceremonial laws. They were no longer binding on the Jewish people anymore. Now, there are some laws that are forever binding, but as we've talked about in the past, there are some laws that were for a particular group of people at a particular group of time. They had a purpose, but when Jesus came, died on the cross, that purpose was fulfilled. So God says, now those are clean. There's no more barriers between you and the Gentiles. Take the gospel to them. Do you understand that? I know it's a quick little explanation, but you can study it more when you have time. I don't want to spend too much time on that other than to say God removed those laws because Jesus fulfilled them and he wanted to remove every barrier that the Jews would have taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. Jesus is the one that now sets us apart. Those laws were meant to keep God's people separate from an unbelieving world, but now we're commanded to take the gospel to an unbelieving world. So any preconceived notions or thoughts of doing things the way that they had always done, God says it's time to change that. Things have changed. Jesus changes everything, amen? He fulfilled it, but now it's changed. Instead of staying away and being set apart, now you're set apart by Christ, but now you got to go. So the things that you used to think, things that you used to do, they have to change in light of what Christ has done. When we come to know Christ, everything must change, amen? The way we think, the way we act, who we serve, it's no longer about us, it's about Him. So when He saves us, it's no different than what we're seeing here. Things must change. So we have to understand that. So what Peter had considered common and unclean and separated from the good news of the gospel must not be that way anymore. God says there's three visions. They're about unclean and unclean animals. And then what happened? Who knocked on the door? Three Gentiles. The visions and the three Gentiles are connected. Do you see that? The visions are saying what you think is unclean, what used to be unclean is no longer unclean anymore. Now all the food is good, but more importantly, the message that they're relaying to you is even better. The gospel is for all people. So I'm about to call you to get out of your comfort zone, to change the way you think, and to go make an impact for me in the world. But his mind had to change. The way he looked at things had to change. He had to start looking at things differently. And again, when we come to know Christ, it's no different. It's no longer about us anymore. It's all about him. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now think about that for a moment. If you have been raised with Christ, that means he's resurrected you. You've been born again. You're a new creation. You belong to him. Seek the things that are above. That means seek him, his ways, his will. Let your thoughts be his thoughts. It says, set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. You see, before we know Christ, we're all about ourselves and what we want, what feels good to us, the things that will advance our life, our cause. That's the things of this earth, building our earthly kingdoms to make ourselves better, to make ourselves more pleasurable, please, whatever. We want to make our lives better. But when we come to know Christ, there's a radical shift in everything, including what we should be thinking about. Instead of thinking about us and our comfort and what will make us happy, everything should shift and start thinking about Him, what will make Him happy. How can we lay down our lives for His cause and to bring honor and glory to Him? So set your minds on things that are above. That means we should constantly be filtering everything that comes in and out of our heads through Christ. We want him to transform our minds. I want him to take those thoughts that are dishonoring to him, wipe them out, and change them so that my thoughts please him. Because we get in a lot of trouble. Hear me on this. We get in a lot of trouble based on our thought life, don't we? How do most sins start? We start thinking too much. We start rationalizing things too much. We give ourselves excuses to do things that if we were in our right minds, if we were thinking with the mind of Christ, we wouldn't do. So I want God to take my mind that is still battling for control of my flesh and give it to him. I want to think his thoughts. I want to honor him with my thoughts. life. And it is a discipline, and it is a battle to set your mind on things that are above. But how do we do that? How do we think like Christ? How do we let Him have control of our mind? Well, it's very simple. We looked at these verses a few weeks ago, but let's look at them again. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us a great idea of how to set your mind on Christ. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So first thing is we say, God, we're yours. Everything I am, I'm willing to lay down for you. Present your bodies, present your lives as a sacrifice to Jesus. Verse 2, then it says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't think about the things of the world. Don't be saturated with the things of the world, but be transformed. You know what that word transformed means? Changed. All change is not bad, folks. God says, I want your mind to be changed. I want it to be transformed, renewed. I want you to stop thinking about yourself and what you want and start thinking more about me and what I want, about my glory, about my purposes. So if we want to make the most for God in this life, we've got to change the way we think. We've got to start thinking about ourselves and what's best for us and what's most comfortable for us. And we've got to start thinking more about Him. We've got to have the mind of Christ. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we let God transform our minds? Very practically, we spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in fellowship. We spend time in life groups. We spend time going to community groups. We come to hear God's Word proclaimed. Everything that we can do to saturate our lives with Jesus Christ, He's saying, do it. Do you spend more time in the world letting the world influence you, or do you spend more time with God letting Him influence you? Paul is telling us, God is telling us, you've got to let me change the way you think, because the way you think dictates how you act. Let Him control your mind. Let Him renew your mind. Let Him transform your mind to think more like Him. Now, the more time you spend in His Word, the more time you spend with Him, when you're faced with a decision and you've saturated your mind with the things of Christ, do you think you're going to choose what you would have chosen in your flesh? Or do you think there's going to be a greater probability that you're going to follow the Spirit's leading and choose the things of Christ? If you're saturating your life with Jesus. You see, that's a key to being a successful Christian and having a life that honors God. It's saturating your mind with the things of Christ. Filling your mind, letting Him change your mind so that when you have choices, when you have temptations, you're filled with His thoughts, His ways. And then that will dictate how you live. Do you get that? Transform your minds. Let God change your minds. We've got to be willing to say, God, take everything that's not honoring to you and change it. Just like on a computer, if you mess up, you can highlight something and hit the delete button and it's gone. I wish God would do that with my thoughts sometimes. God, I give you the priority. I give you the authorization. Whatever you need, delete those things that don't honor you and replace them with things that do. Every time you read His Word, you're letting Him transform your mind. You got that? Sometimes we have to let Him transform how we think so that we're thinking with His mind so He can better use us to accomplish His purposes. And that's what this was all about. This vision that Peter was seeing, these visitors who were coming, it was all about God changing the way Peter thought about things, giving him more the mind of Christ and not the mind of Peter. Now let's see if Peter got it or not. Look what it says in verse 20. Peter's instructed, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Look what verse 21 says, and Peter's response was this. He went down to the men and said, I am the man you're looking for. What is the reason for you are that you are coming? So God challenges him, shows him a vision, says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Peter sees the animals. He gets the visitors. He puts two and two together and says, okay, God, you're telling me now that the Gentiles, you're not considering them unclean anymore. And now you want the gospel to go to them. So immediately he gets the message to rise and go. And it says he got up and went down. He was obedient. You see this spot on your outline. Blank is always a good indicator that our minds are being transformed. Write the word obedience. Because the more we're obedient to the things that God asked us to do, it's a great indicator of where we are in our walk with Him. The more we choose to do the things that honor Him is a great indicator of where our minds are. Is it more of you or more of Christ? Your actions will dictate what's going on in your heart. We see another action of Peter that shows us that his way of thinking was changing. Look what it says in verse 23. So he invited them in to be his guest. The fact that he did this is a monumental shift. John MacArthur says, no self-respecting Jew would have given lodging to Gentiles, especially to a soldier of the hated Roman occupation army. Jews would not have invited Gentiles in to stay, but do you see a monumental shift happening in the way Peter was thinking? It's no longer about him. It's no longer about what he had always thought. It's about what God was teaching him. The cross changed everything. Now Peter had to change his way of thinking to be faithful and obedient to what God was asking him to do. And immediately we see his obedience. Peter's mind was changing. It was becoming more and more like Jesus. If you're familiar with Jesus' ministry, he went to the lowest of the lows, didn't he? He didn't exclude people. Drunks, prostitutes, tax collectors, it didn't matter. He went and had dinner with them. He engaged them. He talked to them. He didn't have this set up hierarchy system of who was welcome and who was not. And he wants us to be the same way, amen? We've got to change the way we think and let his mind control us, not ours. Last thing on your outline for point number one, we need to think more like Jesus and less like us. We need to think more like Jesus and less like us. So if we want to see God move and accomplish his purposes in our lives, we've got to change the way we think. It's got to be less about us, more about him. Secondly, the next thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is if we want that sometimes in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled, we must change the way we do church. Uh-oh. That's even worse than talking about just change. But let's see what I'm talking about before you tune it out. Listen to what God says here. I'm going to read verse 23 through 33, and then let's talk about some practical applications that I see for Calvary Baptist Church right here. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I am a man too. And as he had talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit another, anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Again, we see Peter's thought pattern changing. It's no longer what he used to think. It's what God was showing him right now to be obedient. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who was called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So we see more of Peter's obedience. He got up the next day without hesitation. He went to Cornelius. Again, actions speak louder than words, don't they? The key to understanding this is found in verse 28 and 29. Focus on those two verses for a moment. Look at what he's saying. Look at how his thoughts have changed, and look at how that's going to affect the kingdom. He says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now the word unlawful there is not so much in terms of the Old Testament commands, but in the sense of not following later customs of Jewish traditions that got added on to everything. They had these purity rituals that they would go through that virtually made it impossible to associate with anybody other than Jews. And that became part of something that was ingrained in them. So Peter says, you know how it's thought to be unlawful that what I'm doing, but God changed me. God has showed me. Again, anytime you see a but in the Bible, it means something monumental has shifted. Look what he says. You know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me. God has revealed the truth to me. God has said, there's something different now. Jesus Christ fulfilled that other thing. You were set apart by those laws. Now you're set apart by Christ. Now the pattern, the plan has changed. Go, go, go. He surrendered to God's will, God's transforming of his mind. And look what he says, verse 29. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I said something similar to this a few weeks ago. He had no hesitation, no reservation, no procrastination, only perspiration, right? He came without delay. God said, go. God showed him this vision. He said, I would never do that. I'm never going to eat that. Then God put the two together. He says, don't call clean, unclean what I've called clean. Now I want you to take my message to the Gentiles. And Peter said, yes, sir, on my way. So he was faithful to go, and this would impact the church for the rest of Acts. If you are a faithful member here at Calvary, hopefully you're going to recognize something that we're going to talk about here in a second. But I want you to see that in these verses, in this whole story, I believe there's some very practical application that we can pull from this for our church today. And here's two questions I want to ask you this morning. Are we being faithful to what God has called us to do as a church? Are we being faithful to what God has called us to do as a church? Now here's my second question. Are we being faithful without objection? Look what Peter says again. I came without objection. God changed his way of thinking. God said, here's the plan. Going to involve some change. Change is not always bad. Change can be good. I'm going to change your mind and make it more like mine. That's a great thing. And I'm going to call you to do the things that I need you to do to fulfill my purposes. I want you to go to the Gentiles. Peter says, I went without objection. So my question to us, Calvary, are we being faithful to what God has called us to do as a church? That's one question. But a second question that's just as important, are we faithfully doing it without objecting to it? That makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Look at your outline. I want to talk about our mission for a second. Hopefully you've heard this before. Hopefully you can already fill in these blanks without me telling you that. But if you're visiting with us here, if you've not been here very long, God has given this church a specific mission on how he wants us to take the gospel to the nations, how he wants us to fulfill the great commission of making disciples as found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And here's what God has led the leadership of this church to proclaim as the vision of this church, the mission of this church, and it's this. The mission of Calvary Baptist Church is to lead all people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus. Are you familiar with that? Have you ever heard that? Have you forgotten that? That's the mission that God has led this church to. This is what he says, I want you to be about as a church. This is how I want you to go about making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission, by leading all people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about that for a moment. Let's see how we're doing. How are we doing with this? How are we doing trying to accomplish this mission? Three areas I want to briefly touch on to kind of show you how I see it happening, how we're trying to lead people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ. And you've heard this over and over again, is through our missions. We're trying to, you know, do missions on steroids. Right? We're trying to be faithful. Everything that we can think of to reach people, to take the gospel to them, we want to do. As long as it's honoring to God, it's faithful to the gospel, we want to go. We want to make an impact in our community. Let's see if you remember this. We want to turn this place. Yes, thank you. So we put a renewed sense of focus on missions, and we're going to keep missions in front of you. We've got a missions board back there, and you're going to be constantly hearing about opportunities that you can be involved in to help people meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ. Some changes were made in the worship service a few years ago to help people come in and feel more comfortable and help them to have their guard down a bit, so that we hope more people can come into this worship service and meet Jesus Christ. Everything that we try to do is not by our design, but as we follow God and His leading, that's what we have to answer to. And if what He calls us to do as leadership, I guarantee you we're going to pray about, seek His face, and then try to do it. So God has called us to do certain things to help us accomplish this mission of helping people meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ. We want to break down barriers that people have to come to church. We want to make it warm and inviting without ever, hear me again, ever changing the never-changing message of the gospel. The message never changes, but the methods of how you present it sometimes do. But the message never does. We're also trying to promote community groups. You've heard about that. Every week we're trying to get you involved with those and to get you praying about signing up those. And those are by God's design as well. God has led us to do these community groups to strengthen how we disciple believers. Once people meet Jesus, then we want them to know, serve, and share Him. And community groups are a way that God has led us to help with our discipleship process, because you get connected with a group of people that you can do life with, that you can journey together with, that you can study Scripture with, that you can, you know, hold each other accountable, that you can share your burdens. And it's all in a way that we hope will enhance the discipleship ministry of this church. These groups are not just trying to fill time that none of us have. They're with a purpose that God has led us, and I strongly encourage you to pray about being a part of one, because this is a ministry that God has ordained for this church, and I know if you're here, He wants you to be a part of it. So go back there and sign up. Come next Sunday, find out more about it. But again, all of these things God is calling us to do to accomplish the purposes He had for us, and sometimes it requires us to change the way we think, the way we do things, to be faithful to Him. But it never requires us changing His message or His word, amen, or the fact that He's the head of the church. Guarantee you that will never change. But here's another thing I want to talk about this morning as far as our mission to lead all people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus. And as I was reading this scripture, it's like this part of the message just jumped out at me, because it's very appropriate to this message of crossing racial boundaries, of crossing ethnic boundaries, and saying, you know, we can't have any prejudices or biases in the church, because God has called us, as our mission clearly states, to lead all people. All people. Now, on your outline, where it says our mission is to lead all people, I want you to circle the word all. I want you to highlight it. I want you to draw arrows to it. I want you to draw big stars or asterisks beside it, because I want to talk about what that all means for just a few moments. And I can give you a quick definition of what it means. It means just what it says. What does all mean? All. I want to focus on that little three-letter word for a minute, because I think it's extremely relevant to us as we read this passage of Scripture and we try to say, how are we doing with what God has called us to do? I'd like to show you a graph that breaks down the all in our community. This is from citydata.com. You can go on citydata.com, find everything you want to know about Arcadia, good, bad, and the ugly. But this is our all. This is the all that God has called this church to reach with the gospel. I want you to notice a breakdown here. I want you to notice what this graph says. Basically, Arcadia is roughly 37% white, 30% black, 30% Hispanic, and 2% other. I only point out this graph to ask you one question. Are we doing everything we can to lead all people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus? And this is our all. How are we doing? It looks like we're doing really well in one category. Now, I know that not everyone in this community will want to worship here. I know there are different style preferences, there are different cultural comforts and all that stuff. But I want to make sure that everyone who wants to worship here is welcome to worship here. But more than that, I want to make sure as a church we are striving to take the gospel to everyone that we encounter, that we don't have any kind of set standard of what people look like, act like, smell like, dress like, that we're going to say, no, we can't take the gospel to them. Because God just dealt with Peter on that and said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. You get off your tail and you go take the gospel to the Gentiles now. By the way, have you some pulled pork on the way. But if this is the all in our community, how are we doing at trying to reach the all? And again, we can't, there's only so much we can do, but I want anybody who walks in that door, regardless of the color of their skin, their background, their economic status, their education status, it doesn't matter. I want everybody to feel welcome here. And as we go out on mission, whoever we encounter, whoever God sets up as the right people at the right place at the right time, we tell them about Jesus Christ. And I pray over the next few years, our church will reflect more of that graph because we take it seriously to reach all people in Arcadia with the gospel. God gave Peter command to go. Share the gospel with Cornelius. It required him changing his mind on some things. It required him changing the way he would do things. And sometimes when God calls us as a church, it requires us to change the way we've always done things to be more faithful to him and to his mission for us. So if we're going to be a church that can use that God can use to accomplish his purpose, he may change some of the things that we do. Are we ready and are we willing? He may push us out of our comfort zones. Are we ready? Are we willing? Here's our choices. We can be like Peter and be obedient and run hard after God and say yes and go wherever he calls us, no matter how uncomfortable or how different it is, we can say yes and go do it. Or there's another cat in the Bible that we can be like. I believe his name was Jonah, and God called him to go preach to a group of people that he didn't want to go preach to, that were evil, vile, nasty, and instead of running hard after God, what did he do? Run hard in the other direction. And if you're familiar with that story, it didn't turn out so hot for him. If you're not familiar with that story, I won't ruin it for you. I encourage you to go to the book of Jonah and read it. But I will tell you, it has something to do with being in the belly of a great fish and then getting vomited out. So leave the rest of your imagination. But ask yourself this question. Whatever God calls us to do, are we going to run hard after him or run hard from him? Church, I pray we run hard after him and with him, not against him. And if he's truly led us to reach all people, lead all people in our community to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ, then let's try to reach all people in our community. Let's pray about how we can do a better job of that. What ministries do we need to start to help us reach other people of other cultures or other denominations, or not denominations, other racial backgrounds? Something that God's placed on my heart from the time I've become your pastor, and I've shared this with few of you, but I'm going to share it with you, with all of you today, and ask that you pray. God has given me a heart to say we have got to start some type of Hispanic ministry in this church. Because we've got over 30% of our population here in Arcadia. And I don't know of a whole lot of churches they can go to. It's churches like this that have Spanish ministries. And God says, somehow, some way, I want Calvary to be a part of that. And I don't know what it looks like. But I know he's placed it on my heart. I've talked to other leadership, and he's placed it on our hearts. And I ask for you to pray about that. Because if we're serious about reaching all people, leading all people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ, then we've got to look for ways to do that. Amen. We've got to be proactive. We've got to be obedient to the things that God calls us to do. And sometimes we may have to change some things. Let him transform our minds, get us more on where he's going, and follow him. Henry Blackaby said it very well. Find out where God is working and join him. Don't start working and invite God to the party. God, we got it all laid out over here. We got our strategy, our plan. Now give us your rubber stamp and we're going to move forward. God says, no. Find out what I'm doing. Join me. And then let's get the party started, right? God's going to use this church to do incredible things if we're faithful to do what he's asked us to do. Now let's sum this up. There's point three. The final thing we see here is that sometimes in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled, we must change the way we think. We must say, God, give us more of your mind, not ours. We must change the way we do church. What does it look like, God? How can we best reach people in our community for the gospel? If something's not working, how do we make it more what you want? God, we need your will. We need your plan. We need your purpose. Show us, show us, show us. And we're ready to do whatever you ask us without objection, without reservation, without hesitation. We're just ready to have a lot of perspiration running after you. But why does God lead us to do this? Why does he need to change our thought patterns and make them more like Christ? Why does sometimes he need to shake us up and say, listen, you can be more effective if you follow me this way? Why does he have to do that? Well, we see a purpose, and we see it laid out beautifully here. Let me read verse 34 through 48, and I promise we're going to close. We've done good to get through this much this quick. You realize that, right? So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Ah, you know what Peter's doing right now? He is preaching the gospel. God changed his mind, gave him more of the mind of Christ, changed his ministry patterns. Why? So that lives could be changed. So that lives could be changed. And I don't know about you, but when I think of change and I start to get a little uneasy, I say, wait a minute. Everything God does is for a purpose. Everything that we see in this scripture, Peter's thought pattern changing, his pattern of ministry changing was for one reason, so that lives could be changed. So that lives could be changed. He preached the gospel. If he had ignored the vision, if he'd have stayed home, he would have missed God moving in an incredible way. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And there were some salvations in the house. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. God's purposes were being fulfilled. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? God's moved the gospel. The Gentiles are now getting saved. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no black and white. Doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, what our backgrounds are. The gospel is there for all of us. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And God poured down the Holy Spirit so that the church could see, the Jews could see, look, the gospel has come. And now let's baptize them. Again, there's no difference between them and us. They hear the gospel. They respond to the gospel. They're now children of God. just as we are. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to miss what God has in store for us with the people of Arcadia. I don't want to be so closed in my ways that I say, God, I know how I like it. This is hard for me because I like routine. I like structure. Once I get a thought pattern down, I like it. Don't change it. But God says you need to change your mind and have more of the mind of Christ. So whatever I ask you to do, you're willingly to say yes without any hesitation, reservation, procrastination. Just say yes. Then if God speaks to our church and tells us how we can better help people meet, know, serve, and share Jesus, are we listening? Are we willing? Are we ready to say, yes, God, whatever it takes? Peter was, and Peter got to be a part of the gospel coming to the Gentile, Cornelius and his family and his friends. It scares me to think that we could be so resistant to change sometimes that we miss what God has in store for us. May we not have to stand before Him and say we wanted it our way. It's not about doing it our way, is it? It's about His way. So as we close, my prayer for us this morning and my challenge to you is, let God change your mind. Let God take more control of your thoughts and have the mind of Christ. Seek Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in groups. Come to church. Let God transform, renew your mind so that you're thinking more like Him. You're more sensitive to His leading. And then as we all come together seeking His will for this church, we'll be willing to say yes to whatever He leads us to do. And if we can get there, folks, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. God's going to move. God's going to change this place. Are we ready? Are we willing? Father God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, Lord, You help us to be a church that is all about You and not about us. God, we know that starts in our individual walks with You. God, help my life. Scott Baker, help my life to be about You and not about me. Help me not to think about what's best for me, what's most comfortable for me, what will make me happy. What brings me the most satisfaction or pleasure? It doesn't matter. God, transform my mind. Change my mind so that my thoughts are what brings You the most joy. How can I better serve You? How can I better see Your purposes accomplished in my life? God, transform my mind. Change the way I think and give me more of the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray for this church. That whatever You need to do in this body, that we'll give You free reign. This is Your church. It's not ours. We're Your hands and feet. We're Your body, but You're the head. Lord, You've given us a mission to lead all people to meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know how to best do that. And just like You asked Peter to go, and he went. Places he hadn't been before. People he hadn't done before. Lord, help us to be willing to do the same thing with no biases, no prejudices, no preconceived ideas or notions about who we can reach or who will best fit here. It doesn't matter. God, if You draw them, You call them, let us embrace them. There's no distinction. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no black. There's no white. There's no Hispanic. There's no rich, and there's no poor, there's no highly educated, there's no poorly educated, there's no male, there's no female. The gospel reaches them all. And we want to be bearers of that good news. And we want to take that good news to whoever You put in our path. And Lord, we just pray that You will explode this church with people who are meeting, knowing, serving, and sharing Jesus Christ. For Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.